Thank you, Robert. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll look at a few passages before we get there. Normally, our practice is to go sequentially through books of the Bible, kind of chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And right now we're in the book of Romans, but as we start the new year, we've kind of paused that and doing a little different series through just kind of a meditation on Acts 2:42 and taking the four elements of that and breaking those apart and going to other key cross-references. And we'll do that again today, looking at the idea of Christian fellowship. As we go to those passages, it'll be a little different. Again, I won't be going line by line, but trying to make some observations from some passages regarding fellowship. I hope it'll be an encouragement to us all here as we go. Let me pray, and then we'll look into God's Word here together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had, even just to be led in a meditation through song of your amazing grace. To be able to reflect on it forever and ever. Eternity is a long time. And so we thank you for the life that we have in Christ, eternal life, the life that we share with one another. So, Father God, I pray that you would help us to live consistent with the eternal life that is ours in Christ. We thank you for your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over Christmas, we went down to Cincinnati to be with my wife's sister and her husband, Catherine and Mark, and their four boys. And there is a store in their part of Cincinnati that they have told us about for a long time. And I was genuinely excited to go to this store. It is a Lego store. Now, this is not a Lego branded store. Like if you've gone down to Great Lakes Crossing or something like that, there's a Lego stores. That's not this. This is like a hobbyist type store. So they will sort bricks and you can find bricks. You can buy individual figurines. You can buy old sets. So we went down in the basement and there was a wall that was early 90s Legos. It was my childhood. I was taking pictures, texting them to my brother. We had this set. We had that pirate ship. It was amazing how good it felt to see these whole sets. And a lot of them were in boxes, original boxes. Amazing. Going for hundreds of dollars. These little sets that we probably got for 20 bucks at Toys R Us. It was a trip down memory lane, and it was fun to take some of our kids, and there were some deals to be had. You could buy little sets that were already assembled, or maybe didn't have the instructions, or were missing certain figurines. You could see how expensive certain figurines are and why. One of the things at this Lego store that made me uneasy, I actually talked to my brother-in-law about it, was the men that were in the store. Some of you are nodding. You know where I'm going. I don't know these gentlemen. I certainly have respect for the man who's making a living at that store. I mean, I think that's awesome. When we were there, there was a man probably my age who brought in four or five large sets, and they gave him money on credit, and he left with one or two sets. And it was kind of sad. It's like, man, they're investing themselves, and it's a toy. Like, it's awesome. I love Legos. I love playing Legos with my kids. I had Legoland growing up. But there's something that's just a little uneasy. Like, I feel like something is off here. Like, they're giving themselves to something that just, especially as men, you just seem so evident. Like, this doesn't really matter. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Randy Alcorn commented, "Be more accurate, he who dies with the most toys still dies and never takes his toys with him." You think of Jesus' words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' What we did seemed so significant." Jesus continues, "And then I will declare to him, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It didn't matter in the end. None of us want to discover that about an aspect of our lives. D.L. Moody put it perhaps most succinctly, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. I think that's true for us individually. I think that's actually true for us as a church, isn't it? As we think about what the earliest disciples did as they gathered, Acts 2:42, we want to be careful that we're not giving ourselves, we don't want to succeed as a church at something that doesn't really matter. That would be a tragedy. One of the areas amongst Christians where I think we tend to just misunderstand and maybe misapply at times the Bible is in the area of fellowship. All right, so the early church, we learn in Acts 2:42, devoted themselves to fellowship. And we as a church want to devote ourselves to fellowship. But biblical fellowship may be different than what's coming to your mind when I say the word fellowship. I suspect that it might be. So we want to devote ourselves to what fellowship is, not devote ourselves to what fellowship isn't. Because that would be a tragedy. This morning, I want to just consider the topic of fellowship. We'll start in this passage. We'll actually go to a few other passages. I'll read them, and then we'll be here in Acts 2, and then we'll go to 1 John, which was read earlier. Let's devote ourselves to what fellowship is, not to what it isn't. First, let's talk about what fellowship isn't. That's my first point. Fellowship isn't these three things. What is fellowship not? Well, it isn't talking over food. Fellowship isn't talking over food. Now, talking over food can be fellowship. But we got to be careful, right? We within the church have Christianese. We have Christian lingo. I grew up in a church that was a little more traditional layout than the one we have here. More like our congregation's last church, which is still downtown, which is the sanctuary was upstairs, and then you'd go downstairs to the fellowship hall. Red linoleum, usually red punch. Cookies just on the edge of stale. We had fellowship in the fellowship hall. We leave time for fellowship. I just invited you tonight to small groups followed by time of fellowship. We use these things, right? We might take a friend out for lunch and have a great conversation. That may not be, could be, but it may not be fellowship. So fellowship isn't talking over food. Fellowship isn't enjoying one another's company. Second thing that fellowship isn't. Fellowship isn't enjoying one another's company. I think this is what we normally mean. We enjoy another Christian's fellowship, or enjoy another Christian's company, and we call it fellowship. But I want to make the case that that's not what biblical fellowship is. Now, a part of biblical fellowship may be enjoying another Christian's company. It may. If we really enjoyed ourselves at an event or meeting a new person from church, a natural conversation, we really connected with them, we may think that we have had rich fellowship. And again, what I'm describing is not a bad thing. I preached a sermon last year on Christian friendship. Friendship is a great thing, but there is a little bit of a distinction here, isn't there? Friend time is not wrong. It matters, it's wise, it's worth pursuing, but it's not necessarily fellowship. Not biblical fellowship. So when we confuse what may be a part of fellowship, enjoying someone's company, for the whole of fellowship, we can lose the heart of fellowship. That's my burden in this sermon. When we confuse what may be a part of fellowship, enjoying someone's company, for the whole thing, that's what it becomes, we might miss the heart of Christian fellowship. Third thing, fellowship isn't. It isn't something you can enjoy with a non-Christian. The book of fellowship is not something you can enjoy with a non-Christian. You can't enjoy fellowship with someone. You can enjoy them. You can enjoy their friendship, yes. But we can't enjoy fellowship with someone with whom we don't share fundamental unity. Christ. So, let's be careful what we devote ourselves to. If we are, and we are, to devote ourselves to fellowship. It isn't talking over food. It isn't enjoying another's company. It isn't something you can enjoy with a non-Christian. Those are just things that came to my mind. Those are the least important part of the sermon. Let's now look to God's word, huh? What is fellowship? Second point, fellowship is. I want to say four things here that fellowship is. Fellowship is to share with someone in something. That's what fellowship is. That's the definition. To share with someone in something. You say, that's not very clear. Well, it's a broad definition because the word itself is broad. It was a first century Greek word, not a uniquely Christian word. Now, it was applied by the New Testament authors under the inspiration of the Spirit in these contexts. And we want to study what the Bible means. Most basic definition here, to share with someone in something. In our house, we sometimes joke, usually about colds and coughs, that caring is sharing. Well, here we might say fellowship is sharing. Fellowship is sharing. It's not a synonym for time with someone you enjoy. It's to have something in common with someone. Right? It's to share with someone in something. And I want to use a few examples from the New Testament, real briefly now, to help us build out what this looks like in our Bibles. You can turn to these. We're going to be in these briefly, and then we'll be in Acts 2, or you can just listen. The old English definition of fellowship is actually closer to the Greek word, what the New Testament means, when it had partnership. To share with someone in something. There's a partnership. That word has some weaknesses too, and so I want to try to redeem the word fellowship and use it in its full biblical sense. Here's some examples from the New Testament. So Paul sharing his heart to the believers in Philippi, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Speaking of Christ, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share, that's our word, his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So sharing, fellowship here means sharing with someone, Christ, in something, sufferings. So there's a fellowship of suffering. A fellowship of suffering. Sharing with someone, Christ, in something, suffering. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, speaking, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership, not our word, has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship, our word, has light with darkness. Light and darkness don't have something in common. They don't have a common nature. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. You can't have fellowship with someone you don't share something with. Here, the light of the truth. No fellowship without truth. So that my third point, under the first point, remember, it isn't something that you can enjoy with the non-Christian. What fellowship has light with darkness? Paul uses it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part, there's our word, in the relief of the saints. So fellowship here means sharing with someone, other churches, in something. Serving them, relief, financial help. So this is a fellowship of service. So fellowship is to share with someone in something. So we don't want to use it when we don't have the someone right and we don't have the something in common that we're sharing. Both of those things are essential. Second, fellowship is multifaceted. multifaceted. This is where it becomes tricky, and this is where Scripture is really rich. There's layers to what fellowship is. You've already seen it from the passages I just read. Fellowship in the Bible is multifaceted. Here, let's turn now to Acts 2:42. We've been in the verse. You know the verse. This time I want to keep reading all the way down to verse 47, and we're going to see the nature of their fellowship, different aspects of New Testament fellowship. So if you have a Bible and you're in Acts 2:42, you're going to just slowly go down with me. I read the passage. I'll make some comments as we go. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So our word there is fellowship. You'll notice as we keep reading that it has a spiritual aspect, distinctly Christian aspect, but there's also a physical aspect. So they weren't just sharing a common faith in Christ or common doctrine, apostles' teaching, but they were also sharing materially. That is, they devoted themselves to fellowship and the implications of that in everyday life. So what does it look like? Look, jump down to verse 44. And all who believed were together. Gathering together. What do they have in common? Belief in the risen Christ. They believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that he rose from the dead. That's the heart of the apostles' teaching, which we saw last week. But then notice he continues, and had all things in common. So they had a partnership as an aspect of their fellowship that had a material element to it. They didn't have all their possessions in an open hand so that others could come and just take it. And they're like, well, I'll just allow people to take from me. That's fine. I don't think that's quite the picture. But they held what they had lightly. They were ready to give it if they learned of somebody else who needed it. Look at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They understood that a part of their fellowship would be to share, not just on a spiritual level, but their lives. Sharing not just their status as believers, but themselves, if you will. This is not communism. Some people have read this and said, well, this is Christian communism. No. This is not the redistribution of wealth. It's actually much simpler than that, and it's far more convicting, isn't it? When a believer had a need, another believer was ready to sacrifice to meet that need. That's what we have here. It was voluntary. Communism is not voluntary. It was voluntary sharing. Because that's how fellowship works. Right? They shared a common life. They had common truths they believed together. Common convictions about who Jesus was and what he had done, what he came to accomplish. They had common spiritual duties, right? That's the whole point here in Acts 2:42. They got together. They devoted themselves to these things together. We've used the analogy of rowing because it's a team sport, but it's a certain type of team sport. You're united together. You're linked up together. You're in sync together. Their heart beat in the same way. It's not because there was uniformity in the early church. No, but there was unity around certain things. MacArthur put it this way: we share in all things necessary to express love and to enable the body of Christ to be healthy. Where there's a need, we're willing to share. Let's keep reading verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together, and the word together there literally would be with one mind. Shared convictions about the apostles' teaching and about fellowship. We could say they had one mind, their heart beat together. They thought the same way about Christ and the cross and the resurrection. They were like-minded, and this drew them together. Keep reading verse 46. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Every day they were together. They were sharing meals together, studying the word together, teaching together, sharing as others had need, their possessions. What is the result of all this? Well, they had one mind. They had one heart. All that they share in common is the basis of and also the expression of this fellowship. This is what it looked like. And what was the result? End of verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So, it's multifaceted. It's not just maybe spiritual, right? There's other things that can be shared and that are shared as Christians enjoy fellowship. Why don't you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Third thing that fellowship is first and foremost with God. Fellowship is first and foremost with God. This is why our definition of fellowship needed to be so broad, because we can have fellowship not just with another Christian, but with God. To share with someone in something. So the question is, if we have fellowship with God, what are we sharing with Him? And I think 1 John 1 tells us. But let's read verses 5 and 6. Before we get there, we won't work through all verses of chapter 1, though you see how the word fellowship is used, especially from verses 3 through 7. Look at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, under point number 2, fellowship is third aspect. It is first and foremost with God. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have, here it is, fellowship with Him, that is with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We could zoom out and we could just note that it could be okay for you to say you have fellowship with God. That may be okay. It's certainly good for you to have fellowship with God, and as a result, it'd be right for you to claim fellowship with God. But it is not okay for you to say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. It's okay to say you have fellowship with God. It is not okay to claim that and walk outside of that, to walk in darkness. You see, He makes a real simple argument here in these verses, doesn't he? Right? God is light. So fellowship with God affects how you live. It has to. The illustration that I've used before is you cannot be hit by a Mack truck and remain unaffected. Right? If you've had an experience with the Creator God, and He is light, it will affect how you live. It will show itself in your life. It's not okay to say you have fellowship with Him, you share something with Him, and walk in darkness, contrary to who He is. That's why He says the result is this. You're a liar, not in fellowship with God. You do not practice the truth. You do not walk in the light. Maybe you've experienced this, but claiming fellowship with God and enjoying fellowship with God are not the same thing. They're actually very different, aren't they? We might make this analogy. It's like the difference between being rich and claiming to be rich. It's a significant difference, isn't it? Look again at verse 6. Walking in darkness is parallel here to not practicing the truth. So it has to do with how you live. Walking in darkness here in 1 John is making a practice of sinning. So he's not saying true Christians don't sin. He is saying true Christians don't make a practice of it. It's not a pattern that dominates their life. those who have fellowship with God, who is light, walk in the light. There's going to be exceptions, but they are odd exceptions. So walking in the light is the norm for those who have fellowship with God, who is light. So if you walk in darkness, it can be normally assumed that you don't have fellowship with God. Look again at verse 6. We could put it this way. Fellowship with a sinless Savior and continuing in sin are mutually contradictory. No compromise is possible, right? Those who have peace with God cannot make peace with their sin. Those who have life in God can't live in the death of sin. Let's keep reading verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So to be a Christian is to have this new identity. And to act in keeping with that new identity. We have fellowship with God who is light. And so we act in keeping with that new relationship. He calls this walking in the light, practicing the truth, living consistent with what the Bible says about who we are. It's living not in sin, but in purity. This is living not sinless perfection, but with integrity. With righteousness, blameless, above reproach. This is a life marked by practicing not sin, but righteousness. And as I look out at my church family, many of you are doing this. Praise God. This is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You're living such a life. And so it is okay to say you have fellowship with God and walk in the light. Humbly, not perfectly, but faithfully. Honest about your sin. That's what he's going to say in the next verse. He's not claiming to be sinless. But confessing our sin and receiving forgiveness and continuing to walk in the light as He is in the light. Having fellowship with Him affects our relationship with one another. I said earlier, though, that our definition of fellowship is to share with someone in something. And several have pointed out that what's so interesting about John's use of fellowship in this passage is he tells us with, right? So you have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. But we aren't told what the thing is. What do we share? We're not told explicitly. So we got to read the whole chapter. If you go back to verse 3, 1 John 1, 3. So a fellowship is to share with someone in something. And the someone is first God, then fellow Christians. What is the thing in 1 John 1? What do we share with one another? What is it that we have in common? Well, there's a lot of ways we could answer that according to the New Testament. But here in this passage, it is glorious. Look at verse 2. I know I'm just jumping here. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. What is he saying? If you're a Christian, God has life. And now you have life. Let's see if that checks out. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. We could go through the whole book. And one of the things John's going to say over and over again is what we share is life. Eternal life. We have life with God, and so we share life with one another. Every believer has this. Fellowship with God. Shared life. Isn't that what the middle of verse 7 says? We have fellowship then with one another. Fellowship with God. fellowship with one another. Second point is fellowship is, now the fourth and final aspect, is secondarily, so first and foremost with God, is secondarily with other believers. So this sermon is on fellowship. And we see it there in Acts 2:42. And we have a fellowship hall, and we've invited you to fellowship tonight. Let's talk about what it is. What is this fellowship? Well, it's first and foremost with God. So let me be really clear. If you're here, and you're in our midst, you maybe even consider yourself to be a part of our church, and you do not have fellowship with God, that is, you're not a Christian, we hope you'll come tonight, but one of the things you won't be able to enjoy is fellowship. Fellowship is first and foremost with God, shared life. And then it can be with others. Now, we can enjoy your company, but fellowship isn't just enjoying someone's company, is it? It's more than that. We can talk over food. We can build a friendship. But fellowship is more than that. More than that. So what is it? First and foremost with God. Secondarily with other Christians. It's to share something with someone. And let's lean now into this idea of fellowship with fellow Christians. John makes it clear that Christians have fellowship with one another, others who walk in the light. You see that there in verse 7 of 1 John 1. So there's a spiritual fellowship, and what we share is life. We could zoom out and say light, truth. So it isn't limited to what happens in a building like this or a room like the fellowship hall. It's a function of what we hold in common in Christ. Twofold thing primarily here, right? We hold in common fellowship with God. Then there's this fellowship living day to day in the light. This is where going back to a passage like Acts 2 is helpful, right? It's multifaceted. Spiritual element emphasized here, but it's not limited to that. We have one mind, so we shared desires, shared affections, shared heartbeat, shared goals, use of time. We could put it like this: as a Christian, our fellow Christians may be strange, but they're not strange to us. Right? We have something in common. Our lives make sense in the same way. If only understood in relation to knowing God, having fellowship with Him. I think the best way to illustrate this is something that I hope you've experienced if you're a Christian, which is maybe you were traveling or visiting somewhere and you meet another born-again Christian. And you just have a long enough conversation and you just kind of figure it out. And what did you figure out? You haven't enjoyed lunch. You haven't had time together. You haven't shared possessions. What do you figure out? You share the most important things in life. You might not even, if you've been on a mission trip, you might not even speak the same language. And you realize you too, right? You share that. You have that in common. Praise God. You can enjoy. You feel the warmth of their fellowship, because you share truth and light and life with them. Now, it may look, if you have more time, it might become multifaceted. It might look like all these things. You might get to share a meal. You might gather with them regularly. You might get to go and do certain ministries side by side. You might be called to suffer shoulder to shoulder with them. But it's the warmth of fellowship, true Christian fellowship. Lest it be assumed, look at the end of verse 7, just real quick. It's not the main point of the sermon, but it's in our passage and it needs to be said. What is the only way we can have fellowship with God? It is through the blood of Christ. It's the only way. Christians, those who walk in the light because they have a relationship with the light, have been cleansed from all sin. He's not saying, get your act together and I'll rescue you. He's saying, no, if you live right, if you walk in the light, you know you've been rescued. It's evidence. This is the cleansing that all Christians experience at salvation. Brother or sister, your forgiveness required blood. Your freedom was blood-bought. It's a free gift, friend. It's expensive. Romans 3, we saw we are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not easy, but simple. Our cleansing. Friend, your sin has made you unclean. Our cleansing is by the blood of Jesus. And it's from all sin. So let me ask you, are you washed? Are you washed? Do you know the sin-cleansing blood of the Lamb? You can. You can right now. You can talk to God and ask Him to wash you clean through the blood of Christ, friend. You can talk to Him about that even before the sermon's over, and you can know fellowship with God. Amazing. Through the blood of Christ, you can know fellowship with God, and you can begin to experience fellowship with other Christians. We see this echoed in a passage like Ephesians 4, right? Where we, as the church, are commanded to be eager not to create the unity, but to maintain the unity that's been created. Right? Fellowship with God, resulting in fellowship with others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way, Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we participate. I love that. We participate in what He has done. Fellowship is to share with someone in something. It is multifaceted. It is first and foremost with God, and then, only then, secondarily with other believers. So let me end with some real particular application. Let's devote ourselves to this. We don't want to give our lives to something that really doesn't matter in the end. We want to devote ourselves to true fellowship, Christian fellowship. This begins with being generous, we might say, spiritually, sharing with one another, using our gifts to bless, to edify, to build up, to bring the body, Ephesians 4, into maturity. Let's get together with others where we can during the week, not just to share a meal or time together, though that's part of it, sure. But to pray together, to share truth together, to encourage one another. It does not have to be fancy. But it won't happen by accident. What happens by accident, and I'm guilty of this too, is talking about the weather, talking about your work, talking about those lions. That's what's going to happen without intentionality. So as we gather on Sunday, before and after our gatherings, as we gather during the week, as we have opportunity, we want to share with fellow believers in our common faith for their good, working together for the good of others, for the building up of the body, seeing other ways we can get in the boat and pull hard, row hard, go hard together. It means maybe adjusting our calendar, being generous socially, if I can put it that way. Continue to spend time, pursue time together. Don't confuse time together with fellowship, but fellowship requires time together, doesn't it? They were gathering day to day. They were sharing meals. We'll talk about some of this next week, Lord willing. So how would your calendar look different if you devoted yourself to this? If we as a church devoted ourselves to this, not just with our friends, but with all those with whom we share one mind, one heart, common faith in Christ. Implication, right? Being generous, even materially, right? Seeking to meet needs where we can. I see so much of this in our church family. I'm very encouraged. Now, I have maybe a different vantage point. But I'm just super encouraged by people helping other people. Practical ways. Sometimes it's financial, but often it's in other ways. sharing their very lives with them, holding the things that they have loosely because it could be used to help someone else. I can just think of so many examples where someone has a need and like three people are offering to help with that need. Sharing our lives together because of what we share in Christ. So let's push ourselves to devote ourselves to a biblical understanding of fellowship. It's far more than enjoying one another's company. And I do enjoy all of you's company, right? I want to say I don't. But let's not confuse that. You could get together tonight, and if you're not intentional, if we're not intentional, we could all have a great time, and fellowship could be absent from our midst. We could not live out, we could fail to live out the fellowship that's really been created, right? We share so much in common, so let's lean into all of that. One of the things I love with our effort with doing small groups is one of the things you now have in common is you heard this sermon tonight or this morning, and you can discuss it. So we have life together, including thinking about fellowship, thinking about apostles' teaching together. We can gather around that. So let's seek to use our calendar and our time, our resources, our energy. Let's seek to creatively, deliberately, devotedly fellowship together. Let me pray to those ends. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the fellowship that is ours in Christ. And we pray that you would help us to not confuse things that may be a part of fellowship for the whole of it and miss the heart of it. So, Father God, I pray that you would help us to seek to think through what we share in common and how we can share around that, how we can benefit others. Maybe there's facets of fellowship that we have neglected as a church or even in our own lives, and pray that you'd help us to be more attentive, to lean into those opportunities. Father, we pray for those here this morning who are in our midst but not in our fellowship because they do not yet have fellowship with you. We pray that they would come by faith and be cleansed by the blood, that they would know fellowship, common life with their Creator, and that having that new life in Christ, they would seek to share that new life with others who have it in common. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be more deliberate and more devoted to Christian fellowship. We pray this for our good, but ultimately for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
We're going to sing now of that one thing we all share, which is the gift of grace that is Jesus. You can remain seated as we begin singing, Yet Not I, But Through Christ.